The Hebrew reading for this morning is the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation."
But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And God changed God's mind about the disaster that God planned to bring on God's people."
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for a servant will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as with our other scriptures, since we've begun the narrative lectionary that's kind of taking us through the arc of the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, there's so much going on in this passage. It's long and juicy and dramatic, and, you know, based on just this passage, I could preach a sermon on leadership or on anxiety, on Moses arguing with God, on forgiveness. But the most obvious theme here is idolatry, right? The creation and worship of the golden calf while Moses is up on Mount Sinai waiting to receive the Ten Commandments from God. So you'd be forgiven for thinking that idolatry is a problem of the past. I mean, after all, even if a pastor leaves for 40 days, as Moses did, or for even longer, like I did on maternity leave a few years ago, no pastor is worried these days that she'll come back to find her congregation has taken down the cross and put up a golden cow in its place, right? Yet there are still so many idols that grab our attention. For what is worship if not attention? What we put our time and resources towards and what dictates how we spend what our actions look like and how we spend our energy. We talked at Bible study this week about some of those things that take up our attention, some of those idols, some of those things that motivate our decisions and shape our responses to the world. Money came up. As Jesus says in the gospel passage, you can't serve both God and, literally, the Greek says mammon, which is the name of a god of wealth. So you can't serve both God and the god of wealth. And also power came up, and convenience came up. You know, even though I try, I know I'm guilty of overlooking the environmental or human rights consequences of lots of choices that I take that make my life easier, right? It's just sort of built into the way that we do things now, and we can't imagine what it would be like to go back to a more labor-intensive way, even if it would be more just and righteous and caring for our planet or our fellow human beings. An interesting one that came up, though, an interesting idol that came up was nostalgia. That's right, nostalgia. The not necessarily true or not always true idea that the past was better than the present, and that we should spend a lot of time and effort trying to go back to, quote, the way things were. Our country has fallen prey to this idol regularly over the course of its history, and to continued devastating effect. I mean, what is the myth about the rise of the Old South, if not toxic nostalgia? Oh, if only we could go back to the way things were. That was really terrible for many people, particularly Black people in our country, right? And what are sexism and racism and homophobia and xenophobia and Islamophobia, if not a desire to return to the good old days when white people or men or straight folks or native-born Americans or Christians held undisputable power? We have to think about how the ways that we long for the way things were might really have been problematic for others. I think nostalgia must have also been a powerful force behind the Israelites' idol worship. Not only was a bull god, a cow god, very prominent in their former home in Egypt, that was one of the main gods in the Egyptian pantheon, but it must have represented a time when, despite their oppression, everything was familiar and predictable, and they never wondered who was in charge or where their next meal was coming from. In fact, just a few chapters earlier in Exodus, they lament to Moses, "Ah, if only we had died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt as we sat by our kettles of meat and ate our fill of bread. But you have led us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of famine." What? They literally wished that God had killed them in the land of Egypt, where at least their bellies were full, but they weren't free. God has literally just freed them by means of multiple spectacular miracles. And right after the famine comment, God literally rains down manna and quail on the people, food each day, just enough, just exactly what they need. Yet all it takes is a little over a month of waiting for Moses to return, and the people decide, maybe another God would be a better fit. Let's try someone else out. Now, before we judge the Israelites too harshly, I think we can all relate. Epidemiologists are warning us of a second coronavirus wave that is waiting in the wings. One they say will in large part be caused by pandemic fatigue, the feeling of weariness that comes from having to live life in such an altered way for such a long time, with no real end in sight. We don't know when this is going to be over. And the resulting decrease in our capacity to abide by social distancing guidelines and restrictions. We all want things to go back to the way they were, right? And many Americans are willing to sacrifice a lot at the foot of that altar in order to return to some semblance of normalcy. You know, folks who are putting their own health and others' health at risk just so that they can go back to living life the way that it was before. Now, in comparison, as we head into our eighth month of pandemic restrictions, Moses being gone for 40 days seems like a snap, doesn't it? But to be fair, at the time, like we talked about with our young people, the Israelites didn't know how long Moses would be gone or even if he would return. Speaking of which, when there is a vacuum of leadership, it makes that waiting and the fight to stick to what is right, even as quick fixes beckon so seductively, really hard. Look, a golden calf. Oh, there's nobody here to lead us. Aaron's sort of a pushover. He's not doing really a great job here. So let's go with this. Poor Aaron, after all, left to lead in Moses' absence, didn't even know what had hit him. I love the part in the scripture where he's explaining later to Moses what happened. And he says, well, I asked the people for their gold and jewelry and I threw it into the fire and a golden calf just popped out. Whoops. But returning to think about nostalgia, though, at Bible study, Cindy told a story, which she gave me permission to share, about her family's beloved log cabin in Wisconsin. She and her cousins had recently been discussing much-needed renovations for the cabin, where so many wonderful childhood memories took place and where her family still gathers. Cindy wasn't excited about renovations in general. Would so much be changed that she wouldn't recognize it? That she wouldn't get that wonderful hit of nostalgia that she longed for? But she conceded that something needed to be done so it didn't fall into complete disarray. Just as long as you preserve the knotty pine ceiling, she said to her cousins, you know, the distinctive wood grain pattern that gave the cabin so much character. Well, wouldn't you know, when they went to renovate, the very first thing they discovered was that the knotty pine logs in the ceiling had rotted and that they would have to go. Cindy, in her ironic good humor, acknowledged that, you know, maybe God was playing a joke on her. Oh, the one thing you have to have is knotty pine ceiling? Well, let's get rid of that and see how it goes. And, you know, very practically, she figured the ceilings could be redone with new knotty pine wood and that would be good enough. Maybe, we said at Bible study, when we lose something we think we can't live without, maybe it can serve as a reminder to loosen our attachments to everything that isn't God, to realign our priorities so that it's clear that we are relying on God and not some kind of lesser God to get us through. Maybe that's a way to think about this pandemic we're all going through, the stripping away of a lot of those things that we thought we needed to get through as an invitation, a reminder to rely on the one who will always get us through. We talked last week about asking what a story in the Bible tells us about God, or about the way the people recording the story saw God. With Abraham, God is the one who chooses Abraham, who chooses us as God's people, and who carries out the covenant ritual all by God's self as a symbol that God will be faithful to that covenant promise no matter what we do. With Joseph, God is the one who gives us a purpose, a North Star to carry us through even the worst of our experiences, so that we can keep working with God to be a force of goodness in an uncertain and sometimes, frankly, evil world. With Passover, we talked about last week, God is the one who is fiercely dedicated to the liberation of God's people, stopping at nothing to bring them out of oppression, to bring us freedom. And with the golden calf, God is the one who almost kills God's people when they commit idolatry. Well, I imagine that the people who wrote down the story, knowing that their ancestors had created a graven image and worshiped it with no regard for the God who had brought them through so much, they must have wondered how God could forgive that. And so they wrote about a God whose fierce anger had expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and destroyed in a flood the entire world except for Noah and his family, and burned Sodom and Gomorrah for their inhospitable ways, and almost wiped out the Israelites in the desert. But either God seemed to have been learning along the way, or the people's understanding of God was changing. Because after God's post-flood rainbow promise, and Abraham's negotiations with God not to level a city if there were even five righteous people within, we get a story about a God reminded by Moses of God's main central characteristic, a trustworthy covenant loyalty, a faithfulness, a promise not to give up on God's people, no matter how far they or we go astray, no matter how human they or we are. That's God's job, after all, to be God even when we are so fallibly human, even when we are stiff-necked like the people in our story this morning. So as you think about your knotty pine ceiling, the thing that you are so attached to that you can't imagine going on without it, imagine an invitation from that God who has so much patience with us, even when we orient our lives around things that aren't God. Imagine that invitation to sink more deeply into the trustworthy, reliable covenant love of a God who always, always carries us through. Amen. As you go out into this world and out into this beautiful day, I want to tell you the phrase that my mom said when she would be taking care of Davey or of Davey and Gabriel, our kids, when Chris and I would be gone for a time. And as they cried and cried while we were preparing to leave, when especially when Davey was little and Gabriel was little, she would say this: "Mamas and papas always come back. Mamas and papas always come back." I think one of the key pieces of our story this morning is the anxiety we feel when it feels like mamas and papas are not coming back. Who is in charge? Who is going to carry us through? Who is going to be here for us in this wilderness? And so if that is something that you are struggling with, that anxiety, whether you're looking at the headlines or the pandemic projections or something in your own life that is just filled with uncertainty, remind yourself that God always comes back. In fact, God doesn't even come back because God is always there with us. And if we can trust that, even though sometimes it's so hard and we would rather turn to other idols, right, other things to get us through, if we can trust that, then there will be such a gift given to us that we will be held and carried through this time. And that even if our anxiety still keeps popping up, we are given the gift of the knowledge that God will never abandon us, no matter how difficult things get. Go in peace.